friends. I'd like to add my word of congratulations to the teachers and nurses in our midst. And I'd like to say to them that they have chosen two of the best professions worldwide. I personally believe that teachers and nurses perform routinely better than politicians. But that's another story. We'd like to look at Genesis chapter 2, where we will explore a little bit the story of how teachers and nurses came about, and everybody else. But just before we do so, let's have a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence in worship and thanksgiving. We praise you in particular for having raised up in our midst nurses and teachers and all our professionals. We give you thanks for the special abilities that you have given to them. And we pray that you may strengthen them with might in the inner man so that they will continue to do your will of training, of caring. We also want to remember in a very special way those who are unemployed, those who are laid aside, that you may provide for them and that you may raise them up. We give you thanks and praise that you are indeed our Jehovah Jireh. We give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness in providing for us. And we pray once again that you may grant us grateful hearts to count our blessings and name them one by one. Thank you very much for the preservation of your word. Speak to our hearts now as we read portions of it and as we meditate on it, for Christ's sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, we would like to read verse 7 initially, and then we'll read some other portions. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let's drop down to verse 22 as well. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Stories told about a little girl who went to her mother. She is 5. And she said, "Mommy, where did I come from?" And her mother drew her attention to the two verses I just read. How God created first the male and then the female. And then a little later on, she went to her dad and said, "Daddy, where did I come from?" And her father told her about the process of evolution. How we all came from monkeys, according to his story. And so she went back to her mother and said, "Mom, I asked Daddy the same question I put to you earlier, and he told me that we came from monkeys. How is this?" And the mother said, "Well, Dad tells you about his side of the family." I much prefer the mother's side of the family. Genesis chapter 2, from verse 7 to the end, not only inform us as to how our parents were made by God, but the chapter helps us to appreciate how well he provided for them. And from verse 8 to verse 15, we have the account of how God provided for them in a physical way, how God met their physical needs, provided for their physical well-being. Notice verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, verse 9, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice, there were a set of trees that were made just to look good, pleasant to the sight. So the whole thing about botanical gardens all over the world is not our idea in the first place. It is God's idea. There are trees just to look good. Those of you who are from Jamaica will know that the national flower of Jamaica is the lignum vitae. Just a flower. It was just made to look good. And do you know that this tree was in the garden? Because lignum vitae is Latin for tree of life. So the Jamaican national flower was one of the trees represented in the garden. But the other set of trees are my favorite set. Trees that were good for food. Hallelujah. And I believe that in the garden there was an ackee tree, a number of them. Yes, some pear tree and so on, but I'm quite sure that there was an ackee tree in the garden. And that's a national food, part of national food. Ackee, I don't know about the saltfish tree, but I know the ackee was there. And then from verse 10, now a river went out of Eden, that's where the man lived, to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four tributaries, four river heads, and we have the names of these tributaries. The man had no lack of water. Water abundantly. Now, I had the privilege about 3 years ago to have visited Niagara Falls for the first time. But my favorite falls, and I'm sorry for mentioning Jamaica so many times, is in Jamaica. When I went there for the first time as a teenager, I had a grand time. And then I left with one question on my mind. Who turned out the water at night? See, in the Niagara, of all the falls in Africa and so on, God provides abundantly for the original couple. A great river. One of the tributaries, by the way, is the Tigris and, two of them, the Tigris and the Euphrates, right there in the land which we now call Iraq. In fact, our original parents are Iraqis. Can you imagine it? Iraqis. That part of the land was not called Iraqi those days. A little later on, it was called Mesopotamia, and Iraq, I think, is an Arabian term. You know, conquerors, when the Greeks conquered that part of the world, they call it Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. But that's where our original appearance came from. Now, there's another theory that our original appearance and me were actually made in Africa, and I'm flattered at that view, but it's not true. It was really in what we now call the area of Iraq. In fact, Iraq plays a prominent part in Scripture. Whenever you read about Babylon in the Old Testament, that's southern Iraq. Whenever you read about Assyria, that's northern Iraq. Jonah was actually sent to northern Iraq, the capital of which at the time was Nineveh. But back to Adam. And then verse 15 wraps up what we're looking at as a physical provision for the man. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, what? To tend and keep it. This was also another provision for the physical well-being of the man. Not just trees to look good, trees to partake of, not just water, to enjoy, but work. There's a bad theory which says that it was sin that brought work. That's not true. It was sin that brought hard work. But work was God's original idea. And work was meant for us to enjoy. It's a part of therapy, occupational therapy. Now, I know a number of people where I'm from and in this country who don't enjoy what they are doing. But God's intention is that you should enjoy what you are doing because it's a provision of God. And sometimes you never know how much you appreciate your job until. We now move to the second set of provisions. We have seen from verse 8 to verse 15, God providing for the physical well-being of the man. And then from verse 16 to 17, we have another provision. Let me read these verses. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what kind of provision is this? I struggled with this question for a number of years until I think the Holy Spirit opened my mind. This is spiritual provision. The command was a spiritual provision. You see, every command of God gives you and me an opportunity to express our love for God. Without these commands, we can't know. Now, we all can say right here, we love God. We can sing about our love for God, and I believe that we'll be sincere. But how do we know whether we really love God? Listen to the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." You know, I wish I could just reach out and hug the Lord Jesus right now. He's a human being, but he's at God's right hand. We were reminded this morning earlier that he's praying for his people. So I can't reach out and touch him right now. So how do I express my love to him? Can I send an email to him? He says, "If you love me, Delano, keep my commands." And we need to understand at this point that there are two major sets of commands in Scripture. Under the Old Covenant, the set of commands was called the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law. But the set of commands that we are under is called the Messianic Law. Another name for Christ is Messiah. So when he says, "If you love me, keep my commands," he's referring to the new set of commands. The Messianic Law, not the Mosaic Law. Now, of course, if there are people who believe they should keep aspects of the Mosaic Law, God understands that not everyone will get it right. And their heart is sincere. But it is the Lord's intention that we keep the Messianic laws. Now, a problem with us as Christians is that the Mosaic laws, or the Mosaic law, resembles somewhat the Messianic law. I'll give you an illustration. Under the Mosaic law, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Under the Mosaic law. And the second command says what? You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Under the Messianic law, the greatest commandment is you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, not the same, it's identical. Sameness is different from being identicalness. That's my term. It's identical. But the second command, greatest command in the Messianic law says, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The bar has been raised. The bar has now been raised. In other words, if I were to love you as I was required to love you under the old commandment, under the Mosaic law, all I have to do is to love you as I love myself. But God wants me to love you in a greater way. It's a more sacrificial, a more enabling love. In other words, a Holy Spirit love. A new commandment I give to you, my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. Under the Mosaic law, the Jews were forbidden from eating crayfish, lobster, crab, and pork. Under the Messianic law, hallelujah. In fact, I didn't plan to do so, but in case you think I'm making up, just let's listen. You might want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see how liberating the Messianic law is. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And listen to these solemn words. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. I want to notice that these are doctrine of demons. But they don't sound like drink blood or anything like that. They sound quite innocent. Just don't eat certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who what? Know the truth. For everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, under the Messianic law, we are not forced to eat crayfish or pork, but we are not to refuse any of those meats that were once forbidden under the Mosaic law on religious grounds. If you refuse it, could be for health reasons or, you know, other reasons, you just don't like it. But don't say, I'm not to do this, because the Bible says we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are under the Messianic law. And these commands then give us opportunity to express our love to the Lord Jesus. So when God said to the couple, you are not to partake of that tree, every time they looked at that tree and they refused to partake of it, they were expressing love to God. So far we have seen God's provision for the physical well-being of the man and also the spiritual well-being. The commands of God give us an opportunity to express our love to God. And they also help us to grow spiritually. Every time we obey God, we grow. We grow. We build character to the glory of God. We now come to the third set of the needs met by God. God is not only interested in our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being, is also interested in our intellectual well-being. Intellectual well-being. You know what the experts are saying to us right now? That the older we get, the more we need to read and the more we need to memorize. Just make it a habit to exercise your mental faculties through reading and a bit of memorization. My mother, she is in her 90s, and when I visit her, she doesn't want me to give her any money. In fact, she refuses my offer of money because she's getting her pension. She has a house that she rents out, so she's getting rent money. And when I visit her, she'd prefer to give me money. But if I bring her some newspaper, she's very happy. I have to read with glasses. She doesn't read with glasses. She taught herself to read. She didn't have the privilege of attending a primary school. But as an adult, she taught herself to read, and she has been reading ever since. And she has a sharp mind. We are told by the experts that the more we read, the more we decrease our chances of Alzheimer's. It's not saying it will eliminate it necessarily, but we decrease the chance. In other words, God is interested in our intellectual, mental health, well-being. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, having made this observation, one would think that the Lord will set out right away to provide for this lack that God saw in the man. Notice what verse 18 says, "It's not good for the man to be alone." So logically, we expect verse 19 to say, okay, let me supply this lack. But listen to verse 19. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." Why give him this assignment to name the animals? Mental exercise. Adam must have been a genius, because he had no dictionary, no thesaurus, no famous people like Bob Marley. I'm going to name this one, you know, Bob, this one Robert, this one Nesta. So he had to think and not to repeat. So he became a genius in that he said, okay, I'll call this one lion and this one lioness. He was now able to cut his work in half. You understand? Kind of resemble. And this one tiger and this one tigress. And this one giraffe and this one giraffes. And elephant and so on. He was thinking. He was thinking. Just like this house husband I heard about, you know, he had lost his job and he was home alone and there was a knock on the door and there was a salesman selling vacuum cleaner. And he went on with his sales pitch, and the salesman ended his pitch by saying, "Sir, what I'm saying to you, that if you buy one of these vacuum cleaners, it will cut your housework in half." And the husband said, "Give me two." Let's commend, that's thinking. That's good thinking. God is interested in our spiritual well-being, our physical well-being, as well as our intellectual well-being. We need to keep on thinking, 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 thinking. We need to think. And the more we think, the more we grow mentally. Now, when I say think, sometimes we can go overboard, because I heard about a very wealthy man who was held up by some good men in my country. Wealthy man, a millionaire. And they said, "Your money or your life." And the wealthy man kept silent. And the gunman said, "You don't hear what I'm saying to you? Your money or your life?" And the man said, "I'm thinking, I'm thinking." Now that's going too far. That's a question of values right now. That's going too far. So we have to think to grow mentally. But we must be careful we don't end up like that millionaire. Now we might laugh at that, but you know, In my country, many people lose their lives over a cell phone. Somebody said, "Give me your cell phone." I said, "No, it's a precious gift." Now, which is more valuable? And sometimes we're caught off guard, you know. "Give me your keys or I'll shoot you." I'm not giving my keys, a very expensive car. I'm not criticizing anybody, because sometimes you're so angry at what is happening that we make the wrong decision. But when we think properly, we also think about values. Which is more valuable at this time, my money or my life? I'm thinking, I'm thinking. Finally, we see in chapter 2 not only the provision for the man's physical needs and spiritual needs and intellectual needs, but his social, emotional needs. Social and emotional needs, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, and listen to what he's saying, and tell me if this man is not now developed somewhat mentally, intellectually. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish, or the translation, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. This is the first expression of poetry from the lips of any human being. The man was now intellectually somewhat developed. Original poetry, not roses are red, violets are blue. He becomes inventive, creative, and he's excited. He's speaking from his heart, but the poem was made in his head. He's speaking from his heart. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Which reminds me of the story of these four professionals who were discussing which is the oldest profession. And I'm sorry, nurses and teachers, your profession is not the oldest of professions. There was a pastor, and he spoke up first. He said, surely my profession is the oldest profession, because when God brought that most beautiful of women to the man, that was the first marriage ceremony. He was a giveaway father, but he performed the first marriage ceremony. So certainly those of us in the ministry, that's the oldest profession. And the other guys, three guys, clapped him and said, boy, that's true. But the doctor spoke, and said, Before the marriage, the Lord God caused a deep sleep. That was an operation. I said, wow, we never thought about that. You know, you're right. But the builder said, long before Adam and Eve were created, remember Genesis chapter 1? God created, built the entire universe. So my profession, out of chaos, God made the cosmos, the ordered state of affairs. I says, wow, surely your profession must be the oldest profession, because out of chaos, God created the world. And then a politician spoke and said, who didn't create chaos in the first place? You won't find it in your Bible, but now I know which is the oldest profession. It is God who has to follow the politician when they have created some chaos and make some peace after that. Now, as I close, I'd like to say something about the leaving and the cleaving, particularly the leaving. And I'd like to confess that for a number of years, I misunderstood what it meant to leave. Somewhat, I misunderstood what it meant to leave. And I will help you to appreciate the confusion I had by a little story. Imagine my getting married to a young lady by the name of Grace, and we are living in Jamaica. And right after the honeymoon, I said to her, darling, I think we should move to Timbuktu, Africa. She says, why Timbuktu, Delano? What do you mean, why Timbuktu? Don't you know what the Bible says? A man should what? Leave his father and mother, and my parents are from Jamaica, and The further I live, the better I obey. I want to be obedient to God. And so she's a bit puzzled, but a young bride, she says, I'll just follow my husband. So we take up roots and we go to Africa, Timbuktu, Africa. And about a week after our being in Timbuktu, she cooks for me, and I didn't like what she cooked. So I take out my cell phone and I call my mother. I said, Mommy, Mommy, what am Delano? Mommy, it's my wife just burned my food. And my mother says, come home, son. Have I really left? That's right. It's not so much geography. It's not so much geography. And I tell you why I say so. In Genesis chapter 24, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis is chapter 24. It's about how Isaac got a wife. How his father sent a servant to about 70 miles away, possibly near Iraq, and how a bride was fetched for Isaac. And I think the last verse of Genesis 24 says, when Rebekah was brought to Isaac, he took her into his mother's tent. He had not left. Physically, that is. I said to myself, either Isaac was in disobedience to the principle of Genesis 24, or I, over the years, have misunderstood what Scripture means by leaving. Imagine again all of this structure, building, edifice belongs to my parents. And there are several rooms, several bedrooms. And I get married. And my parents' bedroom that's over there and my bedroom is over there. And right after we move into this complex, my father comes to my door. Delano. At 4 o'clock in the morning. Delano, wake up. So my wife wakes up and said, your father's outside. So I said, what is it, Dad? So, well, it's time for you and your wife to have devotions. Oh, Dad, sorry. I appreciate the fact that when I was with you, we had devotions for work every morning. But my wife and I, we have discussed it together. And we decide to have our devotion at 7 o'clock. That's leaving. I respect my father, but he no longer runs my life. He no longer runs my life. Now, I'm not encouraging necessarily that, you know, married children should necessarily stay as close as their parents, but there's nothing wrong with it. For a number of years, I used to teach us wrong to be so near your parents. Because you could be in Timbuktu, and the parents still run your life. Let's review quickly then how God provided for the man and the woman. Physical needs, spiritual needs, intellectual needs, social needs. I want you to notice that when the woman arrives on the scene, everything, including her husband, was already prepared for her. Adam was able to watch some things being prepared. But when she came on the scene, everything was ready for her. Do you know, by the way, that when God made man, he said, that was good? But no, I can do better than that. So he made a woman. And do you know that this has some basis within the word of God itself? Because the word used for the creation of the man in verse 7 is the word of a potter. You can picture God taking a lump of clay from the ground and carving or sculpting that man. And then breathing to his nostrils the breath of life, which I think, by the way, is an impartation of the image of God. It's not just animating that which was made, but imparting his image to the man. But in verse 22, the word used for the making of the woman is a more involved word. It's a word of a build, of an architect. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that because do you know that God has made us in such a way that we can't see our faces? No. For you to see your face, you have to look in the mirror. Isn't that so? I'm not complaining then that when I was made like this. Oops, just. And when women were made like this. I can see them. I can see them. They can't see themselves apart from looking in a mirror. So although they are better made, me not complain. Because I can see them without a mirror. But for them to see themselves, they don't have much to look at. But praise God, we guys have much to look at. Praise God. Praise God. Now, why this review? Why this review of how God provided for Eve and how God provided for Adam? This is the point. The person who made everything in Genesis 1 and everyone in Genesis 2 is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? John chapter 1. How do I know that? Colossians chapter 1. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 1. All these three initial chapters tell us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who created all things. All things were created by him. And in John we read, the Gospel of John, all things were created by him. That's an affirmation. And it's also stated this way. And there's nothing that is in existence that was not created by him. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Lord Jesus who provided for Adam and Eve, our original parents, is the same Lord Jesus who wants to meet our needs today. Hallelujah! Is the same Lord Jesus who is meeting our needs today. In Genesis 2 verse 7, he is kneeling down and he is making a man. And he's animating this man. In verse 22, he's making a woman. In Genesis chapter 3, we lost our spiritual life. We lost our spiritual life. And the same Lord Jesus who created Adam and Eve came down and he died so that we might have life. What a wonderful Lord we serve. And so I say to you as I speak to myself, allow the Lord Jesus to meet your needs. Allow the Lord Jesus. Right now, since the advent of sin in chapter 3, our greatest need is now in the spiritual realm. And so I invite you, if never yet trusted Christ as personal Savior, to allow him to meet your spiritual needs. Intellectually, we are told in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. And in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. So even now, he provides for us intellectually. Even now, he provides for us physically and emotionally and the like. I say to you, as I speak to myself, allow him on a daily basis to meet all your needs. Those of us who have allowed him to meet our spiritual needs can say, with the Apostle Paul, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If anyone be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. New creation. The same Lord Jesus who created Adam and Eve is able to create you anew if you have never yet trusted Christ as personal Savior. And allow me as I close to mention what I consider to be the greatest miracle in the Bible. I asked myself this question one day, which is the greatest miracle in the Bible? And I'm going to give it them starting from miracle number 3, and then I go to number 1. Miracle number 3, as far as I'm concerned, is in the Gospels where the Lord saw a man with a withered hand or arm. And you know what the Lord said to him? That's the Lord Jesus, the one who created Adam and Eve. The Lord said to the man, stretch out the arm. Now, if I were that man, I'd have walked away angry. And I've said to him, I've heard about your reputation being the great physician, but don't mock me. I mean, stretch out the arm, I can't. But the man had faith. Amen? Amen? And he stretched out the arm and he became whole. The hand became healthy. That's miracle number 3. Miracle number 2, John chapter 11. The Lord turned up late. His friend had died for 4 days. He didn't go to the funeral. And he was crying, he was bawling. The shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus bawled, Jesus wept. And after he dried his tears, he said, where have you laid him? So he went to the tomb. They thought he had gone there just to pay his last respects. But gathered his strength and he said, Lazarus, come forth!
Yes,
and if I were there, I'd have said, Lord, you'd have to shout. Why Delano? Because he can't hear you. Why can't hear me? Because I'm dead, Lord. Miracle number two, the dead man heard and got up. That's a miracle. The man heard. Only Jesus can do that. But miracle number one is found in Genesis chapter 1. And in our mind's eye, oh, let's go back to Genesis 1, you know, mind's eye. Just imagine you're there. There's no earth. And we're there. And we're watching the Lord Jesus Christ create. And we hear him saying, let there be light. And one of the elders of this church goes over to him and says, Lord, to whom are you speaking? I said, nobody. And then I go to him and said, to what are you speaking? He says, nothing. God spoke to nothing and it obeyed. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul said, the same God who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give the light to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let Jesus meet your spiritual needs and you will see a light forever and ever. Amen.
Just want to remind you of the meeting that is planned to be at the Ferrans tomorrow evening at 7:30 when Brother Del Palmer will be speaking to us. All right? So all those who can make it, we are looking forward to seeing you. If you don't know where to find it, Sister Del is at the table outside and she will just give you the information that you need to get there. Thank you. 7:30 tomorrow evening.
God's word is clear in Hebrews chapter 13, which was mentioned. It speaks of this same Jesus, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the Jesus that we sing about. This is Jesus you've been hearing about. In Romans 8:32, it speaks that he whose spirit not his only son,
but became
the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him up from us up for us all. How much with him also will he not give us all things?
Amen.
If you're here this morning, I've heard the word, we'd encourage you not to just run off, but to stay back and talk to one of us.